1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. We start a new series today through the book of 1 Corinthians. I have so enjoyed this study. I hope that you enjoyed at least half as much as I did as the Lord showed me some new things in a book that I've studied many times before. I come from a long line of junk pickers. I guess a new term for it is repurposers. My wife's often scolding me for dragging some other piece of junk home from somebody else's curb. But every once in a while, I hit a home run even with her. Some of my finds adorn our walls and set on our end tables. In fact, some of our end tables have been drug home from some other families, and we've done this or that to it. But here's a couple of other pieces that have been repurposed. I found these on Pinterest. I had never been on Pinterest before, and I'm never going back. But I found these. A suitcase made into a medicine chest. Now, I like this boombox out of the suitcase. Wine barrels turned into a drum set. This yarn was made out of newspaper, of all things. You can make guitar picks out of your credit cards. That would be a better use than what some of you have been using it for. This fella hung his piano on the wall for bookshelves. And finally, we have some silverware that has been made into coat hooks. Things destined for destruction, all used up, now made useful, whimsical, cherished, may I say, valuable. How many have heard of Marie Kondo? No, we're not in the know here very much here. Marie Kondo, yeah, there we've got one in the back. And yeah, we've got a couple now. Marie Kondo has a new show on, I think it's Netflix, and she shows you how to get organized, how to clean out your house and store things. She'll sell you a $2 box for $10 that you can use to store yourself your stuff in and so on. And so many people are on this kick now of cleaning their houses out that there's actually been an overflux of goods that have been donated to Goodwill and other types of industries like that. And they put out a plea this week which said, we're getting so much stuff, please, if it's not usable, throw it away yourself. People are bringing moth-eaten clothing, stuff that is broken beyond repair. And they said, you know, I guess people feel guilty. That's why they held on to it for so long. And maybe somebody, but if nobody can use it, please throw it away yourself. They're having to hire people to throw things away, go through stuff and then throw them away. Well, we're going to talk about God's the great repurposer today. There's nothing beyond repair for him. God looks for people destined for heartbreak and tragedy to transform into trophies of his grace. And that's the story of the church in Corinth. And that's our story this morning. Maybe you're feeling a little trashed today. Maybe you're feeling a bit discouraged and like giving up. Don't. God has a purpose for you yet, and he's not finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, call us a little closer into fellowship with your Son today. Help us to get a right assessment and to make whatever adjustments, but most of all, to get back to it. If we've drifted at all, help us to press in once again. Give us that unction and that urgency about all things God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Corinth was the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. Although immorality was rampant throughout the world, Corinth was famous for its depravity. Sex was its theme, its industry, and its identity. For most believers, it was the place not to go. Whatever you do, don't. The Corinth is so corrupt. It just mess with you just walking down the street. Good believers stayed away from places like that. And yet, here we find Paul attracted by the Holy Spirit to go to Corinth. He takes his little team along with him, but lo and behold, he finds other believers already becoming assembled there. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. This is a young, born-again, believing family, and they're in Corinth, of all places. They had been living in Rome. They got kicked out of Rome because of their Jewish background. There was an ethnic cleansing going on in the city of Rome itself, and they expelled all Jews. So they had to go somewhere. Now, why in the world would a Christian young couple choose to go to Corinth, as the place where they're going to live? Well, obviously, God is up to something. They're already there. Here comes the Apostle Paul with his entourage. God is planting a church in order to grow a church. The Lord was gathering a team to do a work in a difficult field. It was going to take more than an evangelist, an apostle. You had to do this thing together. You know what? A church is a plant. A church is a plant that is meant to grow. How would our thinking, how would we change as a church if we changed our mentality about what a church is? These people had gathered in order to plant the gospel. That's why they existed. That's why they're here. Why did you come to church? Why did you choose this church? What was in your thinking when you were looking for a church? What was on your list? This is what we need. That we like this, we don't like that. For a long time, churches have treated their members as if they are consumers. And we want to please our customer base. And I suppose there's some validity to that. But we're not trying to build a customer base. We're trying to build an army. There's a work to be done in our area. Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, they went to Corinth on that day for a reason, for a purpose. This church is planted in this area for a purpose. We exist to be a light to this area. We don't just exist to entertain one another, to take care of the needs of our body and our families. We are here. We are called by God. We are placed. And it's not just about us. It's about growing. It's about the people that don't know Christ. And how can we connect with our community in such a way that, well, they know we're here. They know we care. And we stand for Jesus Christ. If they have a need, if they need help, if they need love, if they're lonely, if they need Jesus, they know who they can call. So Paul gathers his team together. He's got a lot of young men on his team. There's Silas, is kind of an old guy like Paul was. But there's Timothy and there's Titus and those other names that they give us in the New Testament that followed along with Paul. His school of ministry was a traveling school of ministry. He would pick young men up along the way that had promise for ministry, had a call in their life, and say, come on, you're going to school. And school consisted of living with Paul. They would study the scriptures together. They would spend long times in prayer. And then Paul would send them out on missions. And he would have them do a job in Jesus' name. So can you imagine the danger in taking a group of young men, especially if they're not married yet, into an area like Corinth? The worst thing that could happen is he could lose the guys he brought. He could look around and, hey, what happened to Timothy? Where's Titus at? Well, last I saw him down the red light district again. Ah! and he's not ministering. So there was a sacrifice. These guys are all away from home. There was a danger. This could be hard on a person's spirit. The things that they're seeing day after day, the stuff that's going on, the temptations that are pressing in. There has to be a very valuable reason for being here. And they went together to be each other's covering, accountability, and for correction. Paul would be able to take Timothy, hey, sir, watch it. It looks like you're getting messed with here, and you're here for a reason. Keep your focus right. Spend more time in prayer if you have to, but get your head on straight, or we're going to have to ship you out to another ministry. We're here for a reason. The assemblies went through a long season where we would not ordain any single men missionaries. We got burned a couple of times and found out, you know what, when you send a person out alone in an ugly world, bad stuff can happen. Well, we seem to have learned our lesson because more recently, we've begun to plant churches with churches. We have a new thing called Live Dead Initiative. And in the Live Dead Initiative, basically what you say is, I'm already dead. I have given myself to Christ in such a way that if he sends me into the most dangerous area of the world, if they kill me, it's all right. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. You don't have to mourn. You don't have to get all upset. I'm signing up for this. I know it's dangerous. And so we have couples that have come together, and we'll send 3, 4, 5, 6 couples, families, into the same area, into Muslim countries. And the idea, you can't go into a Muslim country and set up a sign and say, hey, I'm a missionary. Come talk to me if you want to know about Jesus. That's not going to work. But they do go in and they set up schools for teaching how to speak English as a second language. They set up coffee shops, little businesses, and so on. The whole concept is so many people don't even know a Christian. And if they wanted to find out about the gospel or Jesus, they have no point of reference. So they say, we're going to go in and be their point of reference. They're unashamedly Christian. They don't hide the fact that they're Christians. And they make friends among the Muslim population. And we've had some tremendous things take place already. I've gotten a real education about Muslims myself through these friends of ours. What you see on television and on the news about Muslims, that's not even a tenth of the story. We've had some of our missionaries protected by Muslim families. Once you become friends with a Muslim family, you are like part of the family, even though they're Christians, and the family knows they're Christians. They've been adopted in, they've been protected, they've been fed, they've been cared for. A lot of wonderful things have been happening. But we send groups in, not a person, not a couple, not a family, but families, to hold one another accountable and to start church. They show up with a church intact. They can get together for services every week, begin to invite others in and so on. And that seems to be the pattern that Paul was laying down here. On day one, there was Paul, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Aquila, and Priscilla, a couple other workers that he'd brought, and maybe some spouses scattered. That's quite a lineup, wouldn't you say? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Silas, the missionary Silas. You've got Timothy, you've got Titus, and all these other folk. This is big stuff. God sent his very best in order to seed an area like Corinth. Now, you and I might step back and say, they rival Sodom and Gomorrah. What God should have done is a fireball. How many are glad for the grace of Jesus Christ? That he doesn't send his wrath, but he sends his grace. And he sends his people. And so these people came together for the purpose of reaching that area. We are here today to reach this area for Jesus Christ. We're not just here for, you know, whatever was on your list when you were looking for a church. Well, I want to make sure that they have a strong ministry for my kids. I want to make sure my teens are taken care of. You know, I need to get along with the music program. I hope it's a style that I can worship to, and the preaching better be this or that, you know. and so on. You come with this. It's all right to approach with a consumer mentality and be picky about where you ought to be picky about where you go to church. But once you've chosen where you're going to be planted, you ought to be very serious about being part of the wheels and the gears that make everything go and move. I want to be part of a militant church. I want to be about a church that is doing the work of the ministry. I want to be about the Father's business, don't you? That's why we're here. And so we want to get it together. We want to get it on track. We want to be doing the work of the ministry. The way Paul talks to this church as it moves forward is very blunt. He's sort of like the captain of a lifeboat barking out orders. There's no time for nice. There's no time for stroking egos and making sure everybody's on saying, oh, nice. Hey, and you, grab that oar, get the rudder. Hey, because lives are at stake. Corinth was going to hell. There were millions of people that needed to hear the message of the gospel. He didn't have time to mess around. Again, I go back to that movie, Gettysburg. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a particular scene where the gentleman who's playing the part of General Lee is in his headquarters, and the gentleman that was playing Jeb Stuart, I believe it was, had come riding in, and he had gotten delayed, and he wasn't able to make his appointment on the field of battle, and he was ready to surrender his sword to the general and say, you know, I failed, I'm sorry here. And the words he said to him was, sir, we have no time. We have no time. Don't worry about honor and you messed up. We need you on the field. There is no time. And Paul talks to the church like that. We have no time to mess around. We got to get over our pettiness. We got to get over our littleness. We need to grow up because there's a work to do. If we don't get our act together, this area goes to hell. Oh, maybe we've got everybody on our lifeboat and we're going to be fine. That's not good enough. God doesn't call a church together just so the church can make it. God plants churches so that we can be fruitful and we can grow and we can do the work of the ministry in our area. So he'll take an Aquila and a Priscilla. Oh, it would have been nicer to move out in the country and raise your family out there and have them protected and everything be nice. He said, no, I need you in the city. I need you in the center of this thing. Aquila, I know you're going to battle things with your mind and with your eyes. And Timothy, I know it's going to be difficult in this area, but I need you here. You need to keep your head on straight. You need to keep your focus right. You need to remember why you're here. You know, when I first started reading through 1 Corinthians as a young man, I used to think, all this stuff is flattery. Paul's going to lower the boom later, but he's just kind of buttering them up. If he told them how he really felt at the beginning of the book, they wouldn't keep reading. And so he says things like, you have been enriched in every way, although I know you're a bunch of jerks. All kinds of speech and all knowledge, although I know you're a bunch of dummies. I could just slap you upside the head. You do not lack any spiritual gift. You're so carnal in your nature. You will be blameless. Oh, good luck with that one. You know, I kind of read it like, you know, you're just kind of buttering them up. I come to find out, no, that's not true. This is true of those people because of Jesus Christ. God had already started a tremendous work. If this wasn't true, forget the rest of the book. If Christ hadn't done a work in their lives, there's no use talking to them about legal cases and marriage and all the rest. It would be like trying to teach a dog how to talk or a catfish how to fly. We can't do it without Jesus. But once Jesus is in there, something ought to be expected out of us. And there needs to be a prod and there needs to be an encouragement to continue on in all that God wants to develop within us. They were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of that same grace, they would be empowered to do all that God was calling them to do. Grace was empowering them. Without this, that's not possible. Without grace, you cannot become what God is calling you to be. Never give up on your own spiritual growth. You really can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. I understand that spiritual growth is seasonal. Sometimes you're really pressing in and doing well, and other times it's kind of difficult and you're maybe drifting a little bit. Don't give up on your own spiritual growth. You may have been battling a temptation and you're losing the battle. Don't give up on your spiritual growth. You will get there. God will help you. You'll pray about it every day and every day and every day, and you'll feel defeated, 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 defeated. One day you'll wake up and you'll say, I haven't wrestled with that for a long time. What happened? When did that happen? God will complete in you what he began. That's his promise. He's got it all in my hand. The timing is in his hand. Just don't give up. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You don't give up on your neighbors. You don't give up on your spouse. You don't give up on those you love. Don't give up on you. There's hope for your spirit because of Jesus Christ. Yeah, just like in your physical being, some of us get to an age where we kind of give up. You know, I thought I had gotten used to the old man in the mirror. I thought he surprised me. Just recently, I caught a glimpse. Oh, no, it's worse than I thought. It's worse than I remember. I remember feeling sorry for my wife. Well, that poor girl has to look at this. That's terrible. And so, you know, I don't go to any great lengths, as you can tell. But don't give up on your spirit. Give up on your physical, that's one thing, but don't give up on your spirit, because Jesus Christ is on your side. Most people's salvation is a combination of immediate deliverance and gradual maturity. This is almost comical in the way it works. Two people come to Christ. One will be immediately delivered from a vice that both of them share. The other one will walk away having to fight that thing for the rest of their life. And of course, the one who was immediately delivered will say, well, you just have to pray a prayer like this, or you just have to believe like that, or if you'll just do this, then that. And yet, what the one never struggled, you know, the other one, though they may be struggling with that vice, may have been delivered from something completely different that the other one struggles with for the rest of their life. Most people's salvation is a combination of immediate deliverance and gradual maturity. How many is the Lord still working on? Lord's still working on you? Man, he's still working on. In fact, there are times I get a little irritated he's working on me. You mean there's something else? There's always something else. It's gradual maturity that he's working into us. We all have victories and we all have battles. I have weak spots that you may be very strong in, and vice versa. You ever been surprised by having to refight a foe you thought you conquered a long time ago? I haven't had trouble with this for the longest time. And now here I am. Lord, what just happened here? Keep going back to the cross. Keep going. I don't care how long you've been in Christ. I don't care what degrees you've got. I don't care what offices you've held. You will never get away from the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to get back to the cross. Lord, I'm sorry. God, I need your help. When you get, it's almost like math. You know, you finally get 1 + 1 = 2, and then they want you multiplying and dividing. You finally get through that. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Then they came up with this thing called algebra. Oh, boy, if that wasn't hard enough, they got trigonometry. And then calculus. Oh, man, they'll kill you. You know, best thing to do is to flunk 1 + 1 = 2, and they don't make you do all that other stuff. You know, there's always something else. But spiritually speaking, there's always something else. And the puzzles get harder, and the trials get a little deeper. But the victories are greater too, and the work begins to get done. And so you begin to graduate from glory unto glory. But you always need to go back to the cross. Oh, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You can counsel other people, but you need counsel yourself now because this one just makes no sense. The last time you quoted this verse and you trusted the Lord and it all came out and it was great. This time, nothing you ever did before is working. It drives you back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the... And that's what it's meant to do. Know that you will overcome. Know it. You will overcome, even if you have not yet overcome or have a relapse. You may slip, you may fall. What do? Get back up. Keep moving forward. You only lose if you stop, because Jesus never fails. He knows what he is doing. He knows how to pick up a person and continue on. We're talking about grace this morning. Grace has two facets to it. It forgives our sin. Grace is unmerited favor. It forgives everything ever I did. Hallelujah for grace. Grace is I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. God just plain forgives me. Hallelujah. I stand before his throne justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I stand there clean. Hallelujah. But grace has a second work. And that work is empowering me to do everything God is calling me to do. Grace empowers. It gives ability. The same grace that saved you is working in you to accomplish your work. I have been given grace to pastor. You have been given grace to be a son or daughter, to be a spouse, to be a parent, to be a witness, to be a teacher, whatever. God gives you that grace. Often God will call you to something that appalls you. Your jaw will hang open and say, I could never do that. Exactly. That's why grace is necessary. He will make of you what you were not. Same grace that saves you empowers you. Whenever you hear God calling you to do something and you know you can't do it, say hallelujah. Because grace is going to be working through you. You will become what God is calling you to be because of grace. So these ex-hookers and pimps, drunkards and homosexuals in Corinth would all overcome their temptations, the temptations of their past, because of the grace of God working through them. They were not completed yet. They were not all good, but God was working. They were born again. They were on their way, and God would be working on the character and bringing about good things in their lives. Some of them would be immediately delivered from whatever their temptations had been. Others, they would be a work in process for the rest of their lives. All of them were working off the platform of God's grace. Some of the people that Paul is addressing with these great words, you have been enriched in every way, all kinds of speech, all knowledge, you don't lack any spiritual gift, you will be blamed. Some of the people he's saying this to are going to be taking their neighbors, they have been taking their neighbors to court. They've been taking their brothers and sisters in Christ to the public court, and we're making a mockery of the name of Christ. Yeah, we're both from such and such church, and I'm suing them because, they parked their buggy in my driveway. And, little things that were not amounting to much, they were just an argumentative people. And Paul says, you got to stop that. Well, weren't they going to be blameless, but yet they're doing it. Some of the people that he's saying this to were immoral. They were living wrong in their life. But Paul is still saying to them, the grace is at work, the grace is at work, the grace is at work. You're not yet what you're going to be, but thank God you're not what you were. God is still working in you. Stay with the program. We need all hands on deck. There's a great work to be done, and you've got a place in it too. Catch this. This is very important for you. They didn't have to leave their salvation because they were immoral. They had to overcome their immorality because they were saved. You catch what I'm saying there? I'm sorry, you blew it. Jesus saved you, but now you're acting like a jerk, and so you can't be saved anymore. You have to leave. No. You have to overcome this immorality because you are a child of God, and we'll walk with you however that needs to happen until you've overcome. You're going to stick with the program until you're everything God wants you to be. God will never leave you, never forsake you, but He will take care of that problem in your life. And if that's through a process, so be it. I wish we could do everything through the laying on of hands. I wish that if you were struggling with some kind of a bad habit, you could come up, we could lay hands on you, and from that moment on, you'd never have that desire again. Sometimes that works that way. Ron Shoup, who used to attend, he would give the testimony. He was a heavy smoker, several packs a day. They prayed for him at church one night. He never had the desire again. He never had one more cigarette after that. It was just completely gone. Hallelujah. God can and God does do things like that. Don't you wish He did everything like that? Boy, I love shortcuts. We get in the car and Barb will say, "Now look, we're in a hurry, no shortcuts." I have no idea what she means by that, but God takes each of us as an individual through the journey we need to go. And some, boom, you're free, hallelujah. Others, it's step by step by step. Gerald Mickey used to tell me, he said, "You know, the best music teachers are the ones who struggled when they learned to play their instrument, because they learned how to do it." He said, "There are some people, it just comes naturally. They pick up an instrument and off they go. And they're kind of puzzled as to how, you know, why other people don't just pick up an instrument and play it and so on." But he said, "But when you've learned it note by note, then you have these little tricks of the trade that you can pass on to others that they can get better and better." Well, that's what's happening spiritually in us. When God doesn't deliver us automatically, He's teaching us the tricks of the trade. Now, here's how we overcome this temptation. Here's how we take that thought captive. Here's what we do when we're surrounded by this temptation. Here's how we overcome. Maybe you get soiled every once in a while. Maybe you trip and fall. Maybe you disappoint yourself. But God said, wait a second, we're going to learn from that. And once you've learned from that, then you're going to be able to teach somebody else from that. And we'll get there together, and we'll overcome these things. So maybe you're a work in process. I know I'm a work in process. We're all really works in process. Let the process continue. Will you disappoint yourself? Yes, that'll bring you back to the cross. That's where you need to be. Be honest about it. You can depend on the grace to see you through. Even when you trip and fall, God will bring you along. It's not okay to live in immorality once you claim to be a follower of Jesus. But neither is it right to give up on your salvation because you committed a sexual sin. When you do wrong, confess and repent. That's what you do. Don't keep doing it. But don't discount yourself either. Keep on keeping on in Jesus Christ. Confess and repent. You may have to come under spiritual discipline. You may have to submit to others and say, "You know what, I need accountability. I need help with this." That's all right. Do what you need to do, but stay on the path. The grace of God will be working through you if you won't allow pride to get in the way, if you won't defend yourself, but submit to God's working in your life. Saved people often bring bags full of stuff to contend with. They have to contend with throughout their whole lifetime. You only lose if you stop contending with it. You only lose if you stop. "Oh, but Pastor, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling in that area. My marriage, my family, my job, my this, my that." Good. Keep contending with it. You only lose when you stop. The grace of God continues to work in and through you. Verse 5, Paul reassures them. They've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. It's in there already. God will help you through. God will teach you what to do. He'll show you the way. Just stay faithful. faithful. That's what faith is, hanging in there when you don't know what to do. Faith is holding on even though you see no way it's going to work out. That's faith. If you have to see it every time, that's no faith at all. Trust him when your life feels like it has fallen completely apart. He's taking you to somewhere good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We're singing that chorus this morning. I believe in you. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it hit me a brand new way today than ever it did before. My son Josh is with my dad this weekend out in Pittsburgh. Josh is helping him clean out the house. My mom passed away on Thanksgiving Day this last year. And Dad's doing his best to get the house cleaned out and so he can move somewhere else. He doesn't want to be alone and so on. We lost my brother a little over 2 years ago. And so on Friday, Josh was going through some pictures with my dad. And I said, well, Josh, how's it going? He said, well, Grandpa broke down a couple of times. He got pretty weak, and I had to find a chair for him and just let him, you know, cry for a little bit and so on. And then we would get back to it again. And I was so proud of Josh. It's important time. I'm proud of Dad, too, because Dad's opening up and sharing with Josh what it's like. You know, I watch my dad. My son watches my dad. We want to know what it's like when you get to be 90. I've watched him my whole life. How do you do this? How do you do that? And it's not just change a tire and so on. It's how do you do life? How do you handle disappointments? What do you do with the struggle? I've watched him. Well, how do you handle aging? And my dad's done a wonderful job of leading the way for us. And so Josh is grieving along with Grandpa because he misses Grandma and he misses Uncle John and his various things. But being able to walk side by side, a lot of guys would have said, tears, feelings, emotions. Grandpa broke down. I didn't know what to do. But not Josh. They're walking through this together, Grandpa and grandson. I'm very proud. I told Josh, I said, you're a good man and you're a great grandson. Proud of you. So we send Josh to do jobs. He's doing this job right now. And in fact, Dad has a whole list of things for when Josh shows up. And Josh has done a great job. He fixed his shelves downstairs. He had him out working on the lawn yesterday and all kind of different stuff. We trust Josh. I believe in Josh. And that came to mind while we were singing that chorus. I believe in you. It's not that, hey, I believe you're really up there. And God says, phew, thanks. Because I don't exist unless you believe in me, you know. Stupid. No, I believe in you. I put my faith in you. You're going to get this thing done. I don't understand what's going on, but I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I have no plan B. My house is built on the foundation of Jesus. That's my whole plan. He will show up. He will do everything he promised to do. I don't have to worry and stress over it. I believe in Jesus. When you use the name of Jesus, the work gets done, and it gets done right. Have faith in Jesus to help you get over whatever you're struggling with right now. The devil will come by, oh, it's not going to work this time. There ain't no way. Boy, you were stupid. You shouldn't have done this instead. I believe in Jesus. How about you? I believe Jesus can not only get my neighbor to heaven, he can get me there too. He can help my brother or sister get past their temptation. He can help me too. He's doing a work inside of me. Fills me with all kind of speech, with all knowledge. Verse 7 says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Oh, well, I got to find somebody who can pray for me. You got it, man. The lights are turned on inside. You have Jesus. You have everything you need. Don't get scared. Don't get worried. God will get you where you need to go when you need to be there. The lights are turned on, inside you. Nothing else needs to happen in your life to be ready for Jesus to come back. Salvation is a complete act. Nothing we do beyond believing can be added to it. I am not saved by faith and good works, but faith alone. Well, I need to get this straightened out in my life before God will. No. If you could straighten yourself out, explain to me what the cross was all about. Go back to the cross. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus will keep you strong to the end and will make you blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stick with Jesus. Don't allow yourself to discourage yourself. Don't allow yourself to knock you out of the race. Stay with Jesus, and he will see you through to the end. So in this study, we're going to be challenged in many areas of our life. The way you think, the things that you do, the temptations that you face, we're going to challenge you on each one. You need to get these things right. But the question isn't about your salvation. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're saved. Now it's time to get your life in order and in line, because we have a work to do. And we're going to get in line, we're going to get it right, and then we're going to watch God use this church to reach this area for the Lord Jesus Christ. How you will change your behavior is very important. You just plan on, okay, I know, I need to get better. That won't work. Willpower will not make you holy. The cross, the grace of God will make you holy. Get on your knees, get your heart before God. I'm sorry. I'm not doing this very well. I need your, would you show me, would you help me with this? That's how we overcome. This is how we overcome. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Don't defend yourself. Don't justify your ill behavior. Well, I've tried before, I just can't. Exactly. That's why you need Jesus. Well, it's Ralph's fault. If he hadn't done that, well, then I... Don't do that. Lord, I need your help. You can help me. You can get me right in my spirit and in my soul. Come to the cross for the first time. Come for the millionth time. Just don't get tired of coming to the cross. Don't get tired of being corrected. Don't get tired of getting better. It's where the life is. We are all a work in process. After you get beyond the temptations that used to pull at you before you were saved, there'll be a whole new set of temptations. Self-righteousness and spiritual pride and cooling love and there's always something to work on. And that's good. It gets you back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross. Contending with your obstacles will make you stronger. Overcoming them will give you a ministry. You only lose if you stop contending. Today's message is all about giving you a swift kick in the behind. If you've been satisfied, if you've been apathetic, if you've been bored, it's time to move forward again. Lord Jesus, not until I'm everything you created me to be. Lord, I'm sorry I gave up fighting this battle. I need to overcome. Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. I need to know I have a ministry here. I want my hands on the wheel. I want to do the work of the kingdom. Would you stand with me this morning?